May I share with you a reading from Philippians chapter 3. I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that if possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Jesus Christ has made me his own. Brethren, I do not consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Almighty God, our Father, we would hear that upward call. We know in its best when we receive it that it doesn't call us from the earth or from the work or from this life, but into it deeper. So guard us from a sentiment that helps us to shout for the world to stop so we can get off, and deliver us into one that causes us to look for places to get on with the work to be done. We pause now in the midst of this busy second day of classes to worship thee. From the top of our minds to the bottom of our hearts, help worship happen in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. After our hymn number 53, recently arrived Dr. Morris Ashcraft, the dean of this faculty, will lead us in worship for the first time since he has arrived on the campus. August the 1st is a short, long time ago. I suspect in ways it seems to him that he's been here for months. But the fact is he now is 1 month and 1 day into the work. It's a tough work, a significant work. It's a work that I think you each day that you know him and the dimensions of the task that we've asked him to perform for us will increase in your appreciation for him. He's a man I'm learning like you are learning to appreciate profoundly and richly every day. Every experience, every encounter gives a new depth of understanding. He's a kind of prism person. Gosh, he's tall. I feel like a little old Betty Rooster beside him. But you know, every time I'm around a man so much larger than I feel like a dime in the presence of a nickel. And it's all right. So I'm going to present you the dean of this faculty. Let us stand and sing hymn 53.
Will you remain standing while I read from Ephesians? Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart, always and for everything, giving thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God the Father. May he bless this reading from his word. You may be seated. I have written out my nickel's worth this morning. It guarantees that I will say what I intended and planned to say. It also helps me to stay within the time limit which we must insist upon in our morning worship service. There is one phrase in the passage which I read, which, if we get this in our minds and remember it, I shall feel that the time was well spent. It's that making the most of the time, or redeeming the season. The translators vary, redeeming the time, making the most of every opportunity, making the best use of your time. The RSV, which I read, making the most of the time. The TEV, make good use of every opportunity you have. The Phillips translation, live life then with a due sense of responsibility. Make the best use of your time despite all the difficulties of these days. Now the word is kairos, or critical time, or season, or opportunity, in contrast to chronos, which is measurable time. Ephesians and Colossians may be speaking about the expected parousia, and in that context, the time is critical, and there is urgency upon us. The context is an exhortation for Christians to live life carefully, not foolishly, rather discerning what the will of the Lord is and doing accordingly. The phrase, making the most of the time or redeeming the season, endows life with a sense of urgency, responsibility, opportunity, and I believe adventure. It certainly removes from life the ideas of boredom or dullness or tedium. It is as if we were gathering for our last briefing before departing on an important mission. The author of this passage addresses Christians then and now with this sense of urgency and importance. Driving north through the great plains of this country is an experience at any time of the year. But in the summer, it is both a thrill and an education. The corn is greener than the song says, and it really is taller than an elephant's eye on the 4th of July. But the corn takes longer to grow than soybeans or sunflowers or hay. As one drives, he will notice the rich, tall corn in fields that seemingly have no boundaries. A little farther north, he will see soybeans. And in northern South Dakota and in North Dakota, hundreds of acres of gorgeous bouquet of sunflowers, whose blooms are as big as dinner plates and whose weight is like a soldier's pack, and each bloom has built into it a little radar set which in the morning locks onto the sun, and throughout the day that bloom turns with the sun until at sunset it faces west. And if you want to see the blooms, you will always have to have the sun at your back. But on the borderline, somewhere between Grand Rapids and Fargo, the farmer must know his season. If the rain falls exactly right after he has planted the corn in the ground, it will come up and he will have enough days before cold weather for a harvest. But if the rain doesn't fall and he loses a week or even 10 days, he's been there long enough to know that he has missed the season. And one will note several tractors in one field plowing under that beautiful corn that is from ankle to knee high. But the farmer knows there's not enough chronos, and he's smart enough to know about the kairos, and he will have to plow under the corn and plant soybeans if he anticipates a harvest that year. And so he comes not rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves, but weeping, plowing under the corn, knowing that he can have a harvest with another crop. In a sense, you and I are in the same boat today. We are all starting over again. Now, many of us have been here or in similar places many times before. I hope and anticipate that most of us will be in many similar situations in the future. But that doesn't matter quite so much as today. Today, we're all equal in one sense. We have the same amount of kairos, time. We don't have the same amount of intellectual ability. We don't come with the same financial backing. We don't have many of those other desirable qualities, but we have the same time, all that there is. And every one of us has it. The first implication of the text is one of opportunity. I held a moment in my hand, brilliant as a star, fragile as a flower, a shiny sliver out of 1 hour. I dropped it carelessly. Oh God, I did not know I held opportunity. When Mount St. Helens erupted a few years ago, we all watched it on television and read about it, and what a marvel of nature it was. I had a speaking engagement in Yakima, Washington. I knew that I would have to fly into Seattle, change planes, and return to Yakima. I checked the flight schedules and the flight paths of the different airlines and chose a flight that would fly closest to Mount St. Helens. Then I had to go to the airport early in order to get a seat on the window on the right side of the aircraft. But I read while I waited, so I didn't lose any time. 3 out of 4 times, I had a ringside seat to one of the most beautiful marvels of nature. And on 2 of those flights, the cloud cover hid everything below. Only 3 mountain peaks stood out above the clouds, and one of them was spewing steam way, way into the air, and it could be seen for miles and miles. And I saw it all for free. Cost me nothing. I was going anyway. Now, you and I have opportunities every day like that. Those of us who are professors have the unbelievable opportunity of teaching young men and women who are committed to the Christian life and the Christian ministry. We get to go on studying every day and get paid to do it. Then we get to discuss what we learn in classes with young men and women whose intellectual interest stimulates us to continue studying and learning so that we can be better teachers. We get to preach in chapel and in the churches. We get the opportunities of writing the lessons for the Sunday schools and other publications. Those of us who teach in theological schools have some of the most glorious opportunities in the world. We have the opportunity for sharing anything we learn in our study or from other students and other teachers. We work with the best people in the world, those who are committed to the Christian ministry. And I would remind those of you who are in my status as professors, there aren't many people in this world who have that kind of opportunity. Those of us who are still students have countless opportunities. Classes are designed to give the things you need for life and ministry. You get to study with those who also are committed to the ministry. You get to utilize your education in ministry while you are still learning. What a glorious opportunity. The rest of our lives, you and I will be conducting worship services. In seminary, we have the opportunity in chapel of worshiping, growing, learning. We come to church here. In the course of a year's time, the worship leaders will incidentally introduce us to so many ideas in public worship, building a reservoir upon which we will draw throughout the years. What an incredible opportunity. One of the most amazing inconsistencies that I have noted in theological communities is an apparent disinterest in worship. Students and professors alike seem to think nothing of the chimes which ring about 9:50 in the morning. During our accreditation review at Midwestern about 10 years ago, one member of the accreditation team was with the North Central Association. He was a professor from a large university. And after being on campus for a couple of days, he said something to me that was very strange. Now, this man regarded himself as an alumnus of the church. But as you know, the church has no alumni on earth, just dropouts. I would describe the man as a happy pagan. Very alert, very sensitive, very kind person. But he said to me, "Professor Ashcraft, I would have expected the chapel to be the center of life on a campus of this sort. With all these persons preparing for or already engaged in ministry of the church, I would expect the chapel to be full. But your students don't go to church." And he said, "I don't understand." Well, I didn't either. And I struck out in trying to give him an answer. This is the season. This is the opportunity. If it happens, this is where it happens. Let's make the most of it. During the years you and I are here, we shall have lecturers on campus who bring the knowledge and the experience of decades and other parts of the world and other settings of learning and ministry. The Missionary Day speakers and academic lecturers will incidentally teach us more in a few hours about the areas of their expertise than most of us would glean on our own from years of study and some travel. But on the campuses I've known before, even those lectures can be poorly attended. Several years ago, James Smart lectured on my campus on the theme biblical interpretation. The attendance dropped each day until Friday. There were more students in my class than had been in chapel. They were required to attend my class. I was perturbed about it, and I mentioned it. And one of my illustrious students says, "It's too hard to listen to him. He says too much in a little time. It's kind of dull." Now, can you imagine the future of the church under the leadership of people who are not willing to muster a little bit of intellectual courage and stamina to listen to a lecture that has been polished down to the point that it's ready for publication? Can you imagine a class of medical students after some person has lectured on the cutting edge of medical theory or practice going away and saying, "Too many details, it was sort of dull"? Now, you and I stand this morning in the time of opportunity. This is the season. We are admonished in the scripture to make the most of the season. We're all somewhat acquainted with the attrition rate among ministers. The ministry is a rough life, but it is also the greatest life there is. Often, the breakup is in the home. The wife and mother loses commitment to the ministry, or she loses heart, or she gets left behind. Now, this seminary has many opportunities to prevent that. And it's much easier to prevent that than it is to try to deal with it after it happens. Some of you are fortunate enough that both husband and wife get to attend classes and learn and grow together. You share each other's ministry now and later. Some of the wives work or remain home with the children while you study. Seminary provides classes in the evening on Thursday evenings. And wives of students are the primary persons for whom these classes are planned and intended. They start tomorrow night. A student wife who attends these classes while her husband babysits can acquire an education just the same as her husband. Her teachers will be the same seminary professors, and she will learn as they do about the Bible and the history of the church and the meaning of the faith and the cultural issues of the time. And she will not be embarrassed later in a setting of ministry when her husband knows these things, for she too will have learned them right in the seminary when he did, and they will grow and be informed together and form their life commitments and convictions together. That's our opportunity, and it's all provided right here. Now, opportunity travels with responsibility. All of human life, and especially the Christian understanding of life, is a matter of responsibility. Chemicals and some volatile and immature people react, but persons respond. H. Richard Niebuhr defined responsibility as responding in our situation, responding to the issues of our time, accepting the accountability, not only the accountability to God, but accountability to one another and to generations yet unborn. And if I understand the biblical term image of God, or the theological doctrine of man, the whole idea of responsibility is at the heart of it. We stand under God and over nature, accountable both vertically and horizontally. And I cherish being pinned in a situation of that nature. You and I have responsibility. It is enormous responsibility. And the times are evil. But the times are also good. The greatest of times, as long as we are here and God is with us, we're in business. History is composed of critical times such as ours, and it is evaluated in terms of what people did in those times. The ancient Hebrews were in the desert. The spies had brought a report which was both fearful and challenging. Then as now, people tend to divide into groups. There was a confident minority. Caleb was the spokesman. He said, "Let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are able." And I think they really were. At the other end, there was a group of conservative fearful who said, "We're not able. They are stronger than we." But they forgot about God, who had been with them before. And really, the enemy was not stronger. And there weren't any giants in the land. If there had been, Elmo Scoggin would have found some of their bones, and he hasn't. Now, in between, there was the vast majority willing to go with one or the other groups. And you and I are the people who will have to be in one of the groups at either end. Either the ones who say we are able and we can and now's the time, and we will be, or we will be at the other end, the fearful. And most of the time, a majority of the people in your congregation and mine will get a good bit of their cue from us. What a critical time, a season. They missed it. And 2.5 generations of locusts lived and destroyed and died before the Hebrew children moved into Canaan. Hitler hung by a very weak thread at Munich. I was only a junior high kid, but I heard about it on the radio. Lowell Thomas was on the radio then. He died a few days ago. And I remember those critical days, and I didn't understand it. But at Munich, it was such a thin thread. If some of the other leaders of the world had just raised up a little, even if they hadn't stood tall just a little bit, we wonder what in the world would have been the difference in the history of Western civilization. It was a critical time. There is a tide in the affairs of man which, taken at the flood, leads on to fortune. Omitted, all the voyage of their life is bound in shallows and in miseries. Three things return not, even for prayers and tears: the arrow which the archer shoots at will, the spoken word, keen-edged and sharp to sting, and opportunity left unimproved. This is the time. The seasons, like the spools on the tape recorder, appear to accelerate. And so quickly it's all over. Yesterday we were all just children. Today we're all adults. Some of you face the rising sun. Others see it in the meridian. There are some in this room at worship this morning who sense the approach of twilight because of age or health. But we are all in the same way in terms of opportunity. We have the same amount. And who knows but that today may be the greatest day of our lives. Let us redeem the time. Would you join me in prayer? Our Father, we pray that you will bless our feeble efforts to stir up one another in love, that individually and as a family, we may in some way measure up to the challenge of our time. In the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.